Here is Winfred Claiborne.
Adultery, as every concerned person knows, adversely affects America's children, the communities where we live, and our nation as a whole. It has always been the case, and always will be. Should it not be the responsibility of every preacher, every parent, and all others to do all within our power to learn the causes of adultery, and to work diligently to oppose adultery and all other forms of sexual immorality? Not only does adultery adversely affect our nation, it will keep the adulterer from inheriting the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do movies, television programs, popular books and magazines have any bearing on adultery? The barnyard morals that are promoted on television, in the movies, on the internet, in books, in many magazines, and throughout our culture, contribute to the increase in sexual immorality, whether before marriage or during marriage. Can one view the kinds of moral corruption our popular media advocate every day and not be influenced by such attitudes and activities? Our Lord Jesus Christ told His Jewish listeners, "But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Matthew 15, 18-20. Can a person, any person, continually take filth into his heart and not be adversely affected? Many of the movies made for television, as well as for the theaters, glorify incest, premarital sex, homosexuality, and adultery. One of the great problems we face is this. If we continually watch the trash that television brings into our homes, we become hardened to the influence and to the consequences of such programs. We tend to think that television merely reflects the culture, but it does not reflect the culture of most Americans. Maybe Hollywood, or New York, or New Orleans, but not most of America. But even if it did, should we not make some radical changes for the betterment of our world? Does not God expect Christians to let their light shine to improve the moral status of our nation and of the world? Matthew 5:13-16. Beverage alcohol must be given credit for its share in adultery. I'm not arguing that strong drink stimulates the sex drive and causes men and women to become immoral. Alcohol is not a stimulant. It is a narcotic. But it often takes away a person's normal defenses against such behavior. Under the influence of alcohol, men and women will often behave in ways that would be foreign to their normal conduct. Could this be what Solomon had in mind when he wrote, "Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things"? Proverbs 23:33. Alcohol allows a person to behave in very foolish ways, including becoming involved in adulterous relationships. Beverage alcohol contributes to what one American judge called apparent infidelity. By the term apparent infidelity, Judge John A. Sbarbaro of the Cook County Family Court refers to those men who cannot keep their hands off other men's wives. When some men drink, they become touchers. They want to hug and touch every woman who walks into the room. Such men may never be sexually immoral, but they might give their wives the impression they would if the opportunity ever arose. The husband's behavior may lead the wife to doubt his faithfulness to her. Such doubt can drive a wedge between a man and his wife. It could lead to separation and even divorce. Alcohol is a destroyer of marital happiness and of the tranquility that should prevail in all homes. Adultery may occur when the persons in a marriage neglect their marital responsibilities. I'm not arguing that such neglect justifies adultery, but it does explain what happens in some cases. a failure to be a loving, responsive, and caring partner, and not just sexually, may lead to infidelity. Husbands and wives, according to the Apostle Paul, have a sacred obligation to fulfill each other's sexual desires and appetites. He urged the Corinthians, "Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband." The wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife does. Do not defraud one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan do not tempt you for your incontinency. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. Several comments on this passage are in order. The term due benevolence no longer has any meaning for modern readers. Some modern versions render the Greek conjugal rights, but the term does not mean rights. It means duty or obligation. The New American Standard Bible translates the Greek duty. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the term, "What is her due?" The King James Version uses the word power in verse 4. The wife does not have power over her own body. But the word in the Greek is authority, exousios. The husband does not have authority over his own body. A decision to interrupt intimate sexual relations for a time must be with consent. The Greek word translated consent is symphonu, from which we derive our English word symphony, which literally means to sound together. The Greek word means mutual agreement or mutual consent. Paul commanded the married couple to continue their sexual intimacy, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. The word incontinency means lack of self-control. Satan uses every means at his disposal to destroy lives. He knows the power of the sex drive. If a husband or wife denies the sexual privilege to one spouse, it might create a situation where the spouse would seek sexual satisfaction outside the marriage bond. Does that justify sexual infidelity? Absolutely not. But it explains the rationale of some unfaithful spouses. There is a temptation for all of us to become complacent, indifferent, and unconcerned about our marriages. We become so involved in our businesses, or in our professions, or in our recreational activities that we neglect our married partners. We take our husbands or wives for granted, and think our marriages will continue to function and be fulfilling without any effort on our part to keep the romance alive in our relationships. It would be strange indeed if that were true. It is not true in any other phase of our lives. We must make an effort to keep love alive. How beautiful to see couples who have been married 40, 50, or even 60 years and still very much in love. I know God expects us to make our marriages exciting and fulfilling and permanent. When marriages run into trouble, it is not unusual for the spouses to decide to have a baby to strengthen the relationship and to save the marriage. There are some very serious problems with that decision. It usually does not work. In addition, babies deserve to be born into a stable and loving family, not a family that is on the rocks. Tragically, having a baby or another baby may cause the wife to neglect her husband in favor of her baby. In 1952, Dr. Paul Papineau, a pioneer in family life education, wrote a book with the title, "Marriage is What You Make It." Dr. Papineau's book includes a chapter entitled, "Give Your First Child Second Place," pages 129 through 136. Dr. Papineau was arguing that a wife must not neglect to keep her romantic interest in her husband alive, or it could weaken the marriage. About the time Dr. Papineau's book was published, I took my only formal college course in marriage and the family. The teacher in the course told of his wife's first pregnancy. He said they had been very happy when they learned they were going to become parents. He was surprised when he came home from his office one day and found his wife sitting on the sofa crying. He asked her what the problem was. She explained, "I'm afraid that when the baby comes, you will love it more than you love me." That may seem an unreasonable fear, but I assure you it is not. There are countless cases where the father and or mother lavish more attention on the baby than on his or her spouse. That attitude and behavior have caused some marriages to fall apart. There are at least two good reasons why this must not be allowed to happen. As I said a few minutes ago, every child deserves to be born into a stable, loving, and concerned family. It is good for the child, even when the child is very young, to know that his father and mother love each other more than they love anyone else. Besides, if we're not careful to cultivate our love for our mates and neglect the husband-wife relationship, we may wake up one morning and discover a dead marriage in our homes. If you have not given attention to your primary relationship, you may discover that you have very little or nothing in common anymore. Could this be one of the reasons so many marriages are ending after 25 or 30 years? Modern society's too indulgent attitude toward infidelity has led to an increase in adultery. How can we expect it to be otherwise? James Pike, John A.T. Robinson, Joseph Fletcher, and John Shelby Spong have advocated a moral system that encourages men and women to be sexually immoral. I'm not arguing that these men openly endorse adultery, but the moral values they support will surely lead to adultery. You can know for sure that God will hold these theologians responsible for much of the evil that is tearing our nation apart. In addition, the enormous proliferation of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases must be laid to some extent at the doors of these liberal priests, preachers, and bishops. Our whole society is saturated with a very loose view of various forms of sexual immorality. Time does not allow for an in-depth examination of other factors that contribute to the incidence of adultery in our culture. But I must mention three others before I discuss briefly some of the consequences of adultery. The downgrading of the importance of marriage in the family has had and continues to have devastating effects on every phase of married lives, including our sexual responses to our married partners. Women's working outside the home can be, and often is, a contributing factor. According to the Red Book report on female sexuality, the likelihood of a woman's having an affair jumps for women who have full-time jobs outside the home. Among wives in their late 30s, fully 53% of the employed had an affair, compared to 24% of the housewives. Page 112. Lack of religion in people's lives plays an important role in sexual immorality. The Red Book report says, only 15% of the very religious women in this sample had done some serious coveting of their neighbor's husband, compared to 36% of the non-religious wives. Religious affiliation itself didn't make the difference, but devoutness did. Page 113. Does that surprise you? If people do not have strong religious convictions, what prevents them from coveting their neighbor's wife or husband? Faith that God will judge us for our actions will surely put a damper on those who otherwise might be immoral and not just sexually immoral. Why be concerned about the causes of adultery if it is not really all that serious anyway? Are you aware that some people in our country profess to see no difference between sexual immorality or the eating of food or performing any other bodily activity? There were people in Corinth who held the same unreasonable position. Paul quotes some of them as saying, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats." Paul responded, "God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." 1 Corinthians 6:13. All thinking people know there are consequences of our behavior. What are some of the most serious consequences of sexual infidelity? By far, the most serious consequence is the loss of one's soul in eternal hell. Does the Bible really teach that? It would be difficult to teach any truth more forcefully. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He answered, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Paul provides a long list of what he calls the lusts of the flesh, including adultery, and then says, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5, 19-21. The Apostle John affirms that all sexually immoral people shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. We know there are temporal consequences as well as eternal ones. Divorce, with all its attendant evils, often follows the act of adultery. Can you imagine what it must be like for one's home to be broken, one's children scattered, and the church of our Lord maligned because a man and a woman committed adultery? As a college teacher of marriage and family courses, I often heard of the tragedies such stupid behavior brings into the lives of other people. College kids are usually between the ages of 18 and 22 and are deeply hurt when their parents' infidelity leads to divorce or to a broken home. Obviously, the partners in a marriage are hurt by divorce, whatever the reasons for it, but the children are the greatest sufferers. Couples do not have the right to bring that kind of suffering into the lives of the people who depend on them. The book of Proverbs discusses at length some of the physical and earthly consequences of adultery. Solomon makes a number of observations and recommendations that modern men and women need to hear. "For the lips of a strange woman drip as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell." Proverbs 5, 3-5. Those who would seduce you into sexual immorality, whether premarital sex or extramarital sex or any other kind, want you to believe that such conduct liberates you from unreasonable restrictions. They want you to believe that you would be free. We would do well to remember the Apostle Peter's words. "While they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." 2 Peter 2:19. The Apostle Peter affirms that those who promise sexual liberty are themselves slaves to evil. They may tell you that stolen waters are sweet, but their ultimate end entails bitterness and death. Solomon warns those who would be sexually immoral, "Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not come near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with your wealth, and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at the last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them who instructed me.'" Proverbs 5, 7-13. Solomon has much more to say about sexual immorality, but I shall not take the time to read it to you today. I recommend you carefully read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. If adultery is such a serious breach of God's law, and you know it is, and if it does such damage to so many lives, and it does, how can we cure it, or better yet, prevent it altogether? I shall make three biblical recommendations. Everyone, and I do mean everyone, must return to the morality of God's inspired Word. Nothing else will work. Nothing else has ever worked. We can have doctors, prominent sports figures, Hollywood actors, and others talking about the dangers of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. But none of this works. We must convince all Americans to honor God's law by refraining from self-destructive actions. Psalm 119 exalts the beauty and power of God's Word. Please take note of the question the psalmist asks. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He gives God's answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9-11. God's word must be taken into our hearts, so that we may avoid any kind of behavior that will destroy our bodies and our souls. As old-fashioned as it may sound, there really is no other way to stop our slide into destruction. Parents must provide a Christian home background. That means teaching our children right and wrong, taking them to all the services of the local congregation, and exemplifying the principles they must follow. Finally, churches must have strong, sound, and scriptural preaching on the beauty of marital sex and the evils of sexual infidelity. Too much modern preaching on most topics, and not just on human sexuality, is insipid, humanistic, and powerless. So many people in our generation are like the people of Isaiah's day. They demanded, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth or pleasant things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Isaiah 30, 10 and 11. The only solution to our moral and spiritual problems is to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then to obey it. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.